All right, we're looking in Romans chapter number 1. I mentioned to you Romans chapter 1, and we're picking up reading in verse number 24. I'll tell you what I think I'll do. I think I'll back up to verse 18. Let's read that, because that gets us in the section to see exactly what it is that he's talking about. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Here's where we're picking up today. By the way, that said that the pagans are without excuse. Now we're going to find out that the perverts are without excuse. Verse number 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I'm going to stop reading right there. I realize verse number 28 does not end in a period, but it all, actually that sentence runs all the way to the end of the chapter. And so we'll pick back up with that on next Sunday, Lord willing. Got a lot of ground to cover here this morning. Pray with me, if you will. This message that I'm preaching today is not a popular message by any means, especially right now under the circumstances of our society, but especially on today, a day when some people are celebrating the devil's day. I don't believe the devil deserves the day. He's going to get his day in court, you might say, and he's going to get his eternal day in hell one of these days. But he don't deserve a day on this earth. He don't deserve a day of honor and applause. The Lord, this is the day the Lord hath made. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, then I'll get to my message. The Bible says here that these people are without excuse. Father, I thank you that you showed us one day that we was lost in sin. Lord, it wasn't good news to realize we were lost, but we'd have never realized that we needed good news if we hadn't got the bad news first. Lord, I want to thank you that we got the bad news that we was lost without God. Now, the truth is we were lost before we knew it. We were dead in trespasses and sins before we were ever alerted to that fact. We were dead. We were lost. We were condemned. But I want to thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and in your grace, not only you let somebody preach, not only we had family members that loved us and prayed for us, but Lord, the Holy Spirit of God pricked our heart through the preaching of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit took the Word and showed us our lost condition, but then pointed us to Calvary. Father, I pray you'd help us do that this morning as we try to preach from this text that it's a scary text. It's a sad text. Maybe it's a misunderstood text in many ways. But Lord, help us to be able to preach it in a way that would be understandable, in a way that would not necessarily just be offensive, but would be helpful to those in need. Our goal is not to discourage. Our goal is not to push anybody down. Our goal is to allow them to wake up to the fact that they need help and that they might turn to Christ and be saved before it is too late. We'll thank you for all you do. We ask it in Jesus' lovely and precious name. Amen and amen. Well, as I said, we've been studying this book of Romans now for a few weeks, and I preached three sermons. The first one, I called it an introduction to the epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. That was from verses 1 through 7. We had the introduction. And then I preached a second message entitled An Explanation for the Epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Romans. That covered verse 8 through 17. And then this past Sunday on the radio, live on the radio, I preached what I called the proclamation of the guilt of the pagan. Now, each week I've been giving you an outline of the book. There's four points in the book that I want you to notice. He's talking about the gospel all the way through. The key verse, verse number 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Hallelujah. Amen. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That is the key verse of the book. That is the verse that opens the book. And I'm glad he put the key by the front door where we could get in and understand what's going on. Thank God. Amen. But that key there tells us that this whole book is about the gospel. The first three chapters deal with how the gospel relates to sinners. By the way, again, what I said in my prayer, a man's got to realize he's a sinner before the gospel is good news to him. Number two, the gospel relates to saints. How the gospel relates to saints. Romans chapter number 4 through verse number 8, or chapter 8. And then, number three, how the gospel relates to Shemites, to the Jews. That's in Romans 9 through 11. And closing out the book, chapters 12 through 16, how the gospel relates to servants. Now, I mentioned to you that the details of the first point, how the gospel relates to sinners, here in chapters 1 through 3. We're still in chapter number 1. We're looking at the fact of how God sees us. He sees us guilty without excuse. And he sees us guilty without exception. And that's the text that we're looking at. He sees us guilty without excuse. And he shows us this guilt in this first chapter. And then even moving on through the second and into the third. But particularly here where we're looking now. We saw the prologue in verses 1 through 17. And we saw the guilt of the pagan in verses 18 through 23, and as I said today, we're going to look at the guilt of the pervert. The proclamation of the guilt of the pervert, verse 24 through 28. Then we'll look at the guilt of the prodigal, Romans 1, 29 through 32, finishes out the chapter. Then the guilt of the pretender, chapter number 2, and reading on through verse 1 through 16. And then finally the guilt of the pious, that Jewish religious crowd, in chapter number 2, verse 17 through 3, verse number 8. I said to you each time as we've looked at this also as well, that in our study of the book, we'll notice that in chapter number 1, God tells us that God will judge the heathens. In chapter number 2, we're told that God will judge the hypocrite. And in chapter number 3, we find that God will judge the Hebrew. In other words, I say again, we are all guilty, without excuse and without exception. Amen. We're all guilty, without excuse and without exception. Now, I'm sure that there's not an individual alive that could present the gospel message any plainer than the Apostle Paul. Wouldn't you say that's right? I mean, if you was looking for somebody to go soul winning with, you could pick anybody in history, you'd pick the Apostle Paul. If you was looking for somebody to come and explain the gospel to your family outside of the Lord Jesus, no doubt you'd pick the Apostle Paul. He'd be able to explain the gospel plainer than any and clearer than any other individual on planet Earth, no question. Well, this presentation of the gospel in the book of Romans is not just Paul's expert handling of the material that he knows. It's not just Paul's expert handling of the doctrines of the gospel. But this is the Holy Spirit's inspired handling. He inspired Paul in his preaching. He inspired Paul in his pen. He inspired Paul as to how to present the gospel. So I believe this is where we need to go back. This is a textbook. Amen. This is a foundation. We need to get the key. As somebody said, I mentioned about the key to the book. Well, this key, the book of Romans is key to the Bible. If we can grasp it, if we can master it, I believe it'll help us in dealing with the whole Bible, particularly with the gospel. Now, notice that this good news that Paul is preaching and presenting does not start with the love of God. Paul's not knocking on the door of the Romans and saying, I got good news for you today. God loves you. He's not saying, smile, God loves you. That's not how the gospel message begins in the book of Romans. No, it begins with the doctrine of sin. Amen. It doesn't start off with the love of God. It starts off with the wrath of God. It doesn't start off with the grace of God. It starts off with the wrath of God. It doesn't start off with the mercy of God. It starts off with the wrath of God. Now, again, I'll just back up and say it again. Who else? Do you think our way or your way of declaring the gospel would be better than Paul's way? No. Do you think that somebody else's way? I can name a thousand. Do you think Mr. Anderson's way or Mr. Howell's way or Mr. Hudson's way, or I mean just a list of the groups you want to list. Do you think somebody else's way of presenting the gospel would be better than the way the Holy Ghost inspired Paul to pin down this gospel message? No. Here's the best way to start. Matter of fact, I believe it's the only way to start. You got to start with the wrath of God. By the way, that's how the Bible begins. It begins with creation. It begins with man being made. But, I mean, right there in the first few chapters, right at the beginning of world history, right at the beginning of human history, man falls into sin and is found judged before God as guilty before God. God had made such a wonderful planet. God had made such a wonderful garden. God had made such wonderful opportunities for man, and yet man, in just a couple of chapters, is deported out of the garden. He's been kicked out of the garden. He's been ejected and evicted out of the garden. You know why? Because he's a sinner. Because he sinned against God. That's where the gospel message has to start. Amen. That's how the gospel must always start. Amen. Well, the Old Testament exposes the wrath of God against sin, and then the New Testament reveals the love and the grace of God poured out to deliver those from sin. Amen. Mankind must be exposed to the fact that he is guilty before God before he can ever see any reason to seek for or to believe in a Savior. Amen. I'm going to say that again because I do believe this is fundamental. Mankind must be exposed to the fact that he is guilty before God before he can seek for or even believe in a Savior. Only when a person realizes that they are wrong, only then will the sinner ever seek justification, redemption, and salvation. Amen. Now, with all that being said, we've addressed the fact that God sees the whole world guilty without excuse. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against sin. We notice that he says that in verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. He doesn't say all the ungodly. It's not the sinner, it's the sin. And unrighteousness. It's not the unrighteous. Again, it's not the sinner, it's the sin. God is angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because of his sin. Sin is the issue between God and man. Sin is the issue. I know some people don't like to hear that. It's because they won't repent. It's because they won't believe the gospel. But my job is to preach to unbelievers. My job is to proclaim the gospel as clearly and as powerfully as I can. Listen, I'm not doing this arrogantly. I'm not doing this in a boastful spirit. But the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is upon me, and the Spirit of God has moved me and pushes me more and more as I study this, that we need to proclaim the gospel as clearly as possible, because there are folks muddying the water. There are folks preventing people from coming to Christ. There are folks making other people twofold more a child of hell rather than getting them to the kingdom of God in their heart. Amen. Lord help us. Lord help us. God's wrath is revealed against sin. Now, we began looking into the specifics as Paul pronounced the Gentile world, both past, present, and future, as guilty before God. We dealt with verses 18 through 23 and spoke specifically about the guilt and the unrighteousness of the pagan. We pointed out the fact that man did not begin in ignorance, as the evolutionists say. Man did not begin in ignorance and then progress to intelligence. That's what the evolutionists say, but that's not true. Rather, we saw that man was created an intelligent being, and he chose to move downward, to digress toward ignorance. He chose not to think on what he knew. He chose not to recognize what he knew. Amen. Let me just give you a real quick illustration of this. And Lord help us, I've got a lot of notes here in front of me, and I'm taking up time already, but let me just say this. Our courthouses, our court system, our judicial system is based on the Mosaic law. Not on the dietary laws, not on the apparel laws, not on the work labor laws. No. Our judicial system is set up on the Ten Commandments. Why is it wrong to murder? I'll tell you why. Because God said, thou shalt not kill. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? I'll tell you why. Because God said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Why is it wrong to steal? I'll tell you why. Because God said, thou shalt not steal. And by the way, our judicial system, they know that. Our Supreme Court, up over the Supreme Court, is sandblasted and carved out in the stone, Moses with the Ten Commandments. Paintings behind those judges are paintings. I'm talking about valuable and meticulous paintings of Moses receiving the Ten Commandments. So our judicial system knows, in their mind, they know that our laws are set up on the Mosaic law. Where did Moses get it? From God. From God, not from Buddha, not from Mohammed. Amen. Not from some other religion. It came from God, the Judeo-Christian God. Amen. They know that, but they don't want to think about that. They don't want to think about that. They don't want to have to see the Ten Commandments on the courthouse walls. They don't want to have to hear somebody as an argument say an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. They'll throw that out. Well, that's religious talk. Well, it is religious talk. I understand that, but it's the truth, and it's what our whole judicial system is based on. So I'm saying they moved from intelligence. They had some things they knew, but they chose not to know it. They didn't want to think about it. And so they digressed to ignorance. We saw that when mankind does that, when he rejects the knowledge of God, when he rejects the light of God, mankind intuitively worships something. Man is a worshiper. And I don't have time to go back over all that. I preached it last week. But, amen, man is a worshiper. Even if he digresses so far as to worship birds and beasts and bugs. And that's how we ended our sermon on last Sunday morning. Now we advance to the next point. I hope you'll stay with me. Once man has allowed his foolish heart to become darkened to the point that he becomes a pagan, it's not unusual that he diverts and deviates on from being a pagan to being a pervert. Our text before us, Romans 1, 24 through 28, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You see the progression, move it on. Through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of error, of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now in verse number 23, where we ended up on really last week, we saw We're told of the twisting, the perverting, and the changing. You see that? They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God. They twisted it. They perverted it. These idolatrous people began to change the glory of the uncorruptible God. Now, they couldn't change His glory, but they changed the way they looked at it. They changed their minds about God deserving glory. They changed their mind about other proper things as well. And I'll just say it this way, and you might want to write this down. Once their religion was perverted, it would be no surprise that their relationships become perverted. I say that again because that is important. Once their religion was perverted, it would be no surprise that their relationships would be perverted. If you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter number 4, I'll give you a moment to get there. Ephesians chapter number 4, there's three verses that go right along with this. I'm going to read them, even if you don't get there before I finish reading them. Hang on, because we'll look back at them in a moment. But Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 17 through 19 run parallel with Romans chapter 1, verse 23 through 28. They run parallel. Verse number 17, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How is that? In the vanity of their mind. They said in the book of Romans that their foolish heart was darkened. Here's their vain mind, vain imaginations. Verse number 18, having the understanding darkened. That's that foolish heart being darkened. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Amen. Now, whereas Romans 1:21 stated their foolish heart was darkened, Ephesians says their understanding was darkened. In other words, they rejected the light that God had shown them. They were stumbling deeper and deeper into darkness. That's what it's talking about. Because of the blindness of their heart. Also, Ephesians 4 agrees with Romans 1 in that once their religion was perverted, their relationships perverted aggressively. Look at what chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse number 19. It says that they became past feeling. You see that? Being past feeling, that means they could not distinguish right from wrong. They could not distinguish good from bad. Yeah. They became past feeling, and so they gave themselves over, that's what he says there, they gave themselves over or have given themselves over. What did they give themselves over to? To unspeakably evil, immoral, and impure deviations, even from nature. They went to that that is unnatural. And the text says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, that they did that with greediness. They gave themselves over to lasciviousness. That's just unspeakable evil. They gave themselves to work all uncleanness. That means even dishonoring their bodies. That means even dishonoring nature. All uncleanness. And they did it with greediness. With greediness. That implies the rapidity of their depravity. They sunk down quickly. That's what he's saying. Amen. They sunk down quickly. Now, let's look at these verses, verse by verse. Romans chapter 1. Hope you'll bear with me. I'm not going to apologize for being long. I don't normally like to preach long, but this is a truth that I don't see how to dissect it any differently. And it's a truth that needs to be proclaimed. Like I said, more now than ever needs to be proclaimed. I'd rather proclaim it in an audience of people, but if it's just over the airwaves, God knows what He's doing. He knew it before He lined all this up. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So I say, it is not a stretch of much distance. They don't have to go very far to go from paganism of idolatry to go to the perversion of immorality. It's not a stretch of much distance to move from paganism of idolatry to the perversion of immorality. Because many of these idolatrous worship services devolved into immoral orgies of debauchery. The false gods of the pagans, the false gods that these pagans worshipped, often had some affiliation with fertility and reproduction. All you gotta do is study history, you'll see it's true. These false gods were gods of fertility or goddesses of fertility and reproduction. We have the thing at Valentine's Day, they got the little angel baby with the bow and arrow, Cupid. You know what that is? That's the god of love. Is that Bible? No. That's idolatry. That's Roman and Greek mythology blended together. That's really what it is. It's idolatry. And yet they're talking about love, and it's not much of a stretch to go from love to lust. Amen. And so these false gods and goddesses that they worship had some affiliation with fertility, with reproduction. I mean, they want crops to grow, so they need fertility. They want animals that they can eat, so they need fertility. And so they worship that. And this fallen nature of man, the fallen man naturally runs downward into sexual immorality. These worship services around these idols often contain women dancing and chanting to their gods. I'll say this, I don't care what kind of worship, you can call it worshiping God with rock and roll music, but when you got dancing involved, you're going to naturally excite the lust of men. That's right. Amen. That's why I'm against that. I say, listen, when you got, I don't care what kind of worship it is, but you got dancing involved in it, particularly women and young women, swaying and swooning and all that mess that goes along with it, you're gonna excite the lust of men. And then this coupled with the darkened heart already, that their heart's already been darkened, their understanding's already been darkened, would easily lead into immorality. And that immorality, that immoral conduct was actually applauded and even recommended by the demons, the devils that were behind the idols that they worshiped. Are you listening to me? 1 Corinthians says we know that the idol's nothing, but that there's devils behind those idols. And I'm telling you this, it's demonic worship. Even sometimes in the name of Christianity. Even sometimes in the name of God, it is demonic worship. That's right. And the devils excite the flesh. And the devils encourage. And the devils applaud that immoral conduct more and more. That's what happened to these Romans. That's what happened to these Gentiles. By the way, that's what we were. That's what we are. Amen. Unless you're saved by the grace of God, then you're neither Jew nor Gentile. You're part of the family of God. Amen. You're a child of God, new creature in Christ Jesus. Made of both one. Amen. But Gentiles, lost without God, lost in sin, are guilty before God because of their paganism and because of their perversion. Now, it can be seen that the immoral behavior that God gave these ungodly and unrighteous people up to actually came from their own hearts. Look at it, verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to it through the lust of their own hearts. The sin was there in their heart. And God just gave them release to do it. God just turned them loose to do it. This behavior is classified as uncleanness. That's the word in your King James Bible. God gave them up to uncleanness. That particular word is Strong's number 167. It means impurity, physically or morally. It's translated in our King James Bible 10 times. And every single time, it's translated uncleanness. That's what it is. Unclean, dirty. You ever heard dirty dancing? You ever heard that phrase? You ever heard of dirty talk? You ever heard of That person is dirty. They're filthy. That is filthy sin. That's what they're talking about here. God gave them up to that. That once they saw as dirty, now they call it clean. Now they call it fun. Just good, clean fun. We're just having fun. We're just doing what the rest of the world's doing. Yeah, but you're guilty before God. When these men rejected their initial knowledge of the eternal power and Godhead, they began to substitute images that would reflect upon that which they imagined to represent the gods of their imagination. It can be seen historically, through the historical record, that these images went from an idol that represented strength and power, like an ox. For example, the Bible talks about the golden calf. You remember the golden calf in Egypt? The golden calf in the wilderness? That's a symbol of power. That's a symbol of strength. And that's some of the earliest forms, the Sumerian calves. Those some of the earliest known images of men. Their idol gods represented strength and their idol gods represented power, but they went from that to focus on the image's sexual prowess. All of a sudden, they start getting observant and they get real depictive of the organs of that bull and the ability of that bull, the sexual prowess. Thus, when they focused on the lusts of their own hearts, they excited their uncleanness, and they began to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. In our study of the previous verses, I pointed out that there's a devolution from intelligence to ignorance. Now I want you to notice it moves on down from intelligence to ignorance and then on down to indulgence. There's indulgence. These people began not only to participate in immoral behavior, but they exhaled from participation to indulgence. Not just dipping your toe in, diving in head first, as they say. By the way, that corresponds with a statement referred to above there in Ephesians 4:19. It speaks about these idolatrous people have gotten to the point where they are past feeling, and they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That speaks of indulgence in immorality. When people turn their back on any belief of God of judgment, they don't want to believe God of judgment, then they're free to do whatever they please without fear of any reprisal or any judgment. These people quickly, I should say can and usually do, descend quickly into unspeakable immorality. Self-deification leads to self-indulgence. When you start thinking of yourself as God, you're not a good God. You're an immoral God. Our world today, they talk about goddesses. These women want to be goddesses. That's immoral. That is wicked, ungodly. They debase themselves in that goddess mentality. These men, some Greek god, they say, boy, look at him out there jogging down the road. Boy, he's got his shirt off and he's got his six-pack ribs that there's muscles showing. And look, he looks like some kind of a Greek god. You know what they're talking about? They're talking about a sexual image is what they're talking about. Self-deification leads to self-indulgence. Notice that there's three stages to this given up, and then given over. Verse number 24, this one we're looking at right now, is the first step in that. The first step. God gives them up in verse 24. Then he gives them up in verse number 26. And then he gives them over in verse 28. I say this again, this given up, these sinners are definitely not on the upward path. They're not on the upward path. But what's happening is the text indicates that God is easing up on their restraints. God is letting up on the reins that have held them back. Amen. That by no means, no way, means that God has pushed them in this direction. No. God's not pushing them in the direction. God's Holy Spirit has been restraining them from the darkness. God's Holy Spirit has been restraining them from the evil that's in their heart. But God simply lets up a little on their restraints so that they can see how far they go when they begin to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now, I put this note here. I'll say this and move along, and I've got several other notes before I get down through this. But let me say this note here. I want to be clear enough, what I'm preaching today, I want to be clear enough for us to see the seriousness of this perversion. But I also want to be vague enough not to excite any person to lustful thoughts or lustful ideas. But on this point of God giving up men and women to their own perverseness, I believe it would be helpful to think of it this way. Look at it this way. Mankind has his foot on the gas pedal while God has his foot on the brake pedal. God's been trying to hold men back from the evil they want to go down to. Mankind has it in their heart to run hard after perversion, but God has been exerting some restraint. Thank God he has. But when God gives somebody up to do what they lustfully want to do, they are headed toward perversion. That's right. Now, if you look up the other 9 references of this word uncleanness, I mentioned to you that it's found 10 times in our King James Bible. Once right here, Romans 1:24. It's found one other time before this, and then one other time in the book of Romans after this, and then several other times in other books after this. The word uncleanness, you can see that it's almost always associated with fornication, lasciviousness, inordinate affections, and covetousness, which is lust. This word uncleanness is almost always associated with fornication, lasciviousness, inordinate affections, and covetousness. The point I want to make right here, right off the bat, dealing with this point of God proclaiming guilt to the pervert, is that although this devolves into what the world calls homosexuality, but God calls sodomy, yet that is not the only thing that is perverse here. They're perverts before they get to sodomy. Here's what I'm going to say, and listen up good. All, capital A, capital L, capital L, underlined, boldface, all extramarital sexual contact is perverse. All of it. According to the scripture, God gave them up to dishonor their bodies between themselves. He's not talking about homosexuality. He's not talking about sodomy, what we call perversion, and it is perversion. But he's talking about adultery that we think's all right. He's talking about fornication that we think's all right. We think it's just natural. You see, the truth of God, known from the very beginning of creation, is that God made one man for one woman. God put them together, and anything else is perversion. Amen. Now, I realize in our society today, it might be acceptable for young unmarried people to lose their purity. It might be acceptable in our society today for them to shack up. It might be acceptable to our society today for them to play the field, to investigate immaturity and or impurity and immorality. But can I tell you, it is immoral, and it is perverse. Let's look at verse number 25. They dishonored their bodies between themselves. Verse 25 now, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. These people rejected the knowledge of God, thus throwing off all restraints in their relationships. Amen. No restraints in their relationships. Rather than making lasting vows of fidelity to one another and keeping those vows, they reject the truth of God about morality. They exchange it for a lie that will allow them to worship their own bodies or the bodies of one another. Rather than worshiping the Creator, they worshiped and served the creature. You see that right there in the verse. Now, I said when a person perverts their religion, it often results in the perverting of their relationships. How often in church life have we seen that people who reject God turn to fornication and pornography and adultery and even sodomy or bestiality. When they pervert their religion, they pervert their relations and relationships. The apostle does not leave this discussion of their neglect of worshiping the true God without expressing the fact that there's glory due to God. You see that he says, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul is going to give glory to God. And by the way, it do us good to do the same every chance we get, because that's how this thing starts, is when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. If you know God, you ought to glorify him as God. You ought to say, glory to God. Glory to God, I'm glad I'm saved. Glory to God, I'm glad that God rescued me from a life of sin, a life of immorality, that God has changed my direction, and God has obliterated my past. He's washed my sins away in the blood of the Lamb. We ought to rejoice in the Lord. And Paul said, amen, and I say amen. Amen. It indicates that blessing God's right. Blessing God results in blessings coming our way, while rejecting God is wrong. And rejecting God results in troubles coming our way. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, I really believe there's some of that's going on right now in our society today as well. I really believe that some of that's going on in the fact of this change in the truth of God. When a little boy, when a baby is born with boy body parts, he's a boy. When a girl is born with girl body parts, she's a girl. Amen. Now, shrinks can warp their mind into thinking differently, but it don't change what they are. They're trying to change the truth of God into a lie. Amen. Surgeons can change the way their body looks. Hormones can change the way their body functions. But they're trying to change the truth of God into a lie. And friend, I'm telling you, our world, our society in particular, is headed towards destruction. Listen, I'll deviate just a minute. Let me just say this. We're worried about bombs coming from China. We're worried about viruses coming from China. We're worried about terrorists coming from the Middle East. While right in our school systems, right in our media, our world of media, TikTok, Facebook, Twitter, I just go on and on. They're promoting this destruction, this cancer that is eating us alive from inside. You know what they're doing? They're changing the truth of God into a lie. And by the way, let me say this. It's not hateful to tell a boy that he is a boy, even if he thinks he's a girl. It's not helpful to tell him he's a dog if he thinks he's a dog. You wouldn't feed him dog food. Amen. Some people would. That's right. But I'm just simply saying, if they got a mental illness, and that's what it is, and some of it's a demonic perversion. That's right. And I'm not angry at them. I'm angry at the devil, and I'm angry at our society just pushing them on along that way and saying it's all right when it's a lie. They changed the truth of God into a lie. I got to get off of that verse. I got to get off of it. Look at verse 26. For this cause, because of the fact they rejected God and they went on down in their perversion, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. Not just dirty, filthy things, but this is talking about utterly vile. This is talking about indignity, disgraceful things. God gave them up to vile affections. Look at this, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. It's one thing for men to run amok, and wrong, by the way, it's wrong. But when the women get involved, society's gone a step too far. That's what he's saying right here. And boy, we're there. We've been there for all of my lifetime, but we're headed down the road quicker and quicker every step. Amen. As if being given up to their uncleanness was not bad enough. These people keep fighting against the restraint of God. They don't want any restraint. Lord, listen, the Lord has restrained them to some degree. He's turned them loose a little bit. They want to be loose even further. By the way, this whole idea of sexual immorality is called looseness. It's called loose living. You know what's happened? They turn loose of restraints. But they want to be even looser. And so God releases them to go even further. Unto vile affections. That Greek word vow is Strong's number 819. It means infamy. That's what the Greek word means, infamy. Not a word we use a lot today, but that is indignity or disgrace. It's translated in our King James Bible as dishonor. It's translated as reproach. It's translated as shame. And it's translated as vow. God lets them go into shameful things. Yep. Yep. Shameful things. Without shame, by the way. They're proud. They reject the shame because they're calling evil good and good evil. The Greek word here for the word affections, these are vile affections. They're dishonorable affections. The word affections is the Greek word pathos. Pathos or pathos. It means suffering. That deals with the passions, the desires. It says especially concupiscence. That those desires are inordinate. This word is translated inordinate affections in our King James Bible. It's translated affection and it's translated lust in our King James Bible. These are inordinate affections. Amen. Don't get mad at me. Some of you are going to get mad at me at the statement I'm getting ready to make. But when you go to kissing on dogs and cats, that is inordinate. That's right. It is unclean and it is inordinate. I don't care if you brush your dog's teeth. That's still inordinate. Amen. And when you go boys kissing on boys and girls kissing on girls, that is inordinate. That's right. It's out of the ordinary, and it is against the laws of nature. Amen. That's what it is. It's against the laws of nature. This word, this word that's translated here as affection, the pathos or pathos, is the word we get the word pathological from. You've heard that word. They use it quite a bit today. Pathological. In modern society, this word pathological is defined as something produced by a mental or physical disease. A mental disease is pathological. A physical disease is pathological. You hear him talk about, we checked that tumor and took the pathology of it. The pathology. That's to see how cancer, by the way, is inordinate growth. Cancer is an unnatural growth. Amen. This idea of pathological is a cancer in the body or a cancer in the mind. And I'm not talking about the disease cancer. I'm talking about the mental disease or the physical disease. This word, you ought to look it up. You ought to look up the word pathological. Look it up. You'll find these are synonyms for the word pathological. Compulsive. Obsessive. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Sounds familiar to me. Compulsive, obsessive, habitual, persistent, chronic, hardened, confirmed, unreasonable, irrational, and illogical. Those are all synonyms of the word pathological. Now, I put this note here. I said I'd have several of these. This is exactly the proper word for this insatiable perversion that is sweeping and has swept over our nation. That's the right word. It's pathological. It's these wrong affections. God gave them up to vile, pathological affections. Vile habits. Vile persistence. Vile obsessions. God gave them up to it. Confirmed. Confirmed. Amen. For women to change the natural use into that which is against nature, and for men to leave the natural use of the women and to burn in their lust one towards another is pathological. It's illogical. It's unreasonable. By the way, it is almost always compulsive, obsessive, habitual, and persistent sinful behavior. Amen. Amen. Listen, I don't hate sodomites. No, this is not a hate message at all. This is a message trying to help them realize you need some help. And the help you need is not medical help. And it's really not even mental help. The help you need's from God. God can cure you of that pathological disease of the mind. God can cure you of that pathological disease of your morals. God can cure you. But this whole thing where the sodomites push today, say, well, we're just like you are. No, they're not. Well, we have love for one another. We're faithful to each other. No, they're not. They're not faithful. They're playing the field, buddy. And all you got to do is study some facts, and you'll find out that sodomites are very promiscuous. Amen. And I'm not just blaming, saying that all sodomites are child molesters. They're not. But many of them are. All of them are not, but many of them are. That's right. And the idea, and most of them are hooked on pornography, and they're hooked on the perversion of the sex that they're in, and they go from one partner to another partner to multiple partners. That's right. Many of them don't stay. The man don't stay with the woman. The man goes from woman to a man, and man back to a woman, and then and the woman does the same thing. They're going around and around. I realize I'm getting plain, and I'm preaching something that is not popular in our world today, but I'm telling you, God said this is vile affections. God has given them up. That doesn't mean that there's no return, but it means they're headed quickly down the wrong path. It means that God has let up on the brake while man is mashing the gas pedal. That means that God's eased up on the restraints. God has loosed up the restraints. They've gone from loose living to even looser living. They've come to unhinged living. That's what he's talking about. Persistent, habitual, obsessive, compulsive, sinful behavior. And they say, I can't stop. As a matter of fact, our society today says it's wrong to tell them they should stop. But again, I say, you're not helping them when you tell them that they should go on. Now, notice what our verse says. I'm still here in verse number 26. It says that even their women, even the women went deeper into perversion. You see, women should be the softer, gentler sex. Yet these women hardened themselves to become filthy sinners as well. Amen. Listen, a woman has to harden herself to jump from one man to another, from one bed to another, and then to go into inordinate affections, to go with other women or with multiple men or with animals. Listen, that is sickening to me to think about. Sickening. I hate to even bring it up, but it's right here in our text and it's going on in our society. Somebody's got to condemn it. Somebody's got to say, listen, the gospel message does not begin with the love of God to sodomites. The gospel message begins with the wrath of God upon all this unrighteousness and all this ungodliness, and they've got to recognize themselves sinners before they'll ever believe in a Savior. And or seek for a Savior. Amen. They're vile affections. Let me get here in my notes again. I wrote this note. Listen to this. It's disgusting for women to strip off their clothes and make themselves indecent in public. A natural-minded woman does not want to prance around in underwear. I'm just talking about normal-minded woman does not want to prance around in underwear, in leggings, in halter tops. I could go on and on. It is immodest for women to chase after men like some dog in heat. It is immoral for women to indiscreetly lay with men and dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That is immoral. But when we begin inviting multiple partners into these relations, this becomes vile affections. When they begin to bring in other women into these relations, that becomes vile affections. I hate to go into it, but I put it this way in my notes. These thoughts that I'm talking about are repugnant to everyone who has not already been perverted in some way by our ungodly society. But I'm afraid too many people today don't see anything wrong with what I've been preaching about. God says it is unnatural. God says they were not born this way. They changed the natural use into that which is against nature. If something is against nature, it is unnatural. Right? They changed the natural use. They were not born that way. God did not make them that way. They became that way through the lust of their own hearts. That's in verse number 24. They became that way because of the lust of their own hearts. When God gave them up to the uncleanness, when God turned loose of some restraints, when God allowed them to go the way they were already pulling towards, that's the direction they ran. Now quickly, verse number 27. Verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I said that pagan wickedness was bad enough, but perverted wickedness is vile and unseemly and error. Isn't it sort of amusing that the Methodist Church and the Presbyterian Church, I'm talking about the United Methodist and the National Presbyterian Church, took years to study whether or not sodomy was right or wrong. And when they got done with their years of study, they declared that it must be all right. All you got to do is read this one verse and see that they've left the natural use. It's against nature. They've left it. They're burning in their lust one toward another. That the work they're doing is unseemly. Now, that ought to tell you something. And that what they're doing is an error. It's wrong. That's exactly what an error means. It's wrong. You made an error in your spelling. It means you spelled it wrong. You made an error in your judgment. It means you judged it wrong. And so they're in the wrong. That's what he's saying. When men and women have been abandoned to their lusts, they descend into horrible excesses of corruption, indecency, and immorality. It actually defies logic to even imagine the horrible things, the vile things that they do. Listen, we don't need to descend into their darkness. Not even in our thoughts. We don't need to go there. Don't go there too long. Don't go there too much. We only need to glimpse at the pit of the destruction which they're descended into and recognize we don't want to go that route. That phrase at the end of verse number 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. The word meet means appropriate. When God made Adam a help meet, we say help mate, a help meet, he made a helper that was appropriate for him. Eve was exactly what Adam needed. Amen. By the way, men, God made a woman to be exactly what the man needs. Not another man, not an animal, not a magazine. Amen. Women, God made a man to be exactly what you need. I know our society, oh, you don't need a man. Women can do everything that men, you know what they do? They harden themselves. They harden themselves to become dykes. They harden themselves to become manly men. They harden themselves to become macho women. That's what they do. Yep, macho woman. Oh man, I could chase that rabbit a long way. And it riles me up, friends. I'm telling you, it's a wicked, wicked sin being pushed down the throats of our children. If you're letting them watch Disney, I'm telling you, they're pushing it down their throats. If you're letting them watch movies, they're pushing it down their throats. If you're letting them be entertained and babysat by the TV or by the computer screen, friend, you are giving your children over to perversion. That's what you're doing. The perverts are pushing this down their throats. Exactly what they're doing. And that's free, by the way. I'll just give that to you. That's free. Well, let me get back here. They receive in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That's talking about the diseases, the plagues, the sores, the pains that these immoral and indecent practices produce. You see, these sexual diseases are horrendous. Many are permanent. Some cause infertility. Some cause mental illness, and some cause death. Paul mentions this only to point out that the inexcusable guilt that men and women are living in when they are outside of the gospel, he says they are without excuse. Only Jesus could save someone from this destructive and degrading lifestyle, but he can. Amen. They just have to see their guilt and turn in repentance and faith towards Jesus. Amen. They just have to see their guilt and turn in repentance and faith to Jesus. You remember, Paul is showing us that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. God did not reveal his wrath by sending down fire and brimstone this time. God reveals his wrath by turning loose of the restraints of nature. Turning loose of the restraints of morality. Turning loose of the restraints of dignity. He turns them loose and they show you what the wrath of God is like. He allows them to descend into depths of his wrath by allowing them to go the way they want to go without restraint. They're saying, leave us alone, God. Leave us alone. Look at verse number 28. The final verse we're going to look at today. As I said, verse 28 just starts the sentence and it runs down to the end of the chapter. We'll come back and look at this, Lord willing, next week. But look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Paul has shown us how that man was created with a proper intelligence. Write these words down. Proper intelligence. That's how man was created. But man descended into a pagan ignorance. Because of their rejection of the knowledge of God, they went from proper intelligence to the pagan ignorance. Then Paul shows us how that mankind went further into darkness by descending into perverted indulgence. From proper intelligence to pagan ignorance to perverted indulgence because of their burning lust one towards another. But in verse 28, he shows us one more step, the final step for the pervert. They descend into perpetual impenitence. They descend into perpetual impenitence by refusing any thought of God. By refusing any recognition of God whatsoever. They invent a God of their own, a God that enjoys what they're doing, a God that involves himself in what they're doing. And that's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of truth. That's not the God that can help people. That's not the God that can save people. That's not the God of the Bible. Amen. Perhaps men like to imagine that they can just delete God out of their knowledge. They can write God out of the picture of their lives. Yet they'll still go on living morally and righteously. But the truth is they will not. The truth is when you write God out of your life, you write out the morals and the righteousness. And you descend into a pit of immorality and unrighteousness. I talked about how it began with pagan ignorance. They started with proper intelligence, but moved on to that first step down was pagan ignorance. One thing, their pagan religion, instead of halting their slide downwards, instead of hindering their slide into sexual perversion, it actually escalated it. I talked about how those dances provoked the lust. Those fertility gods and goddesses and those parties that they got involved in provoked their sin and promoted their sin. And it escalated their sin. Likewise, this indulgence in sexual relationships, going with multiple partners, instead of that hindering their slide into unnatural sexual perversion, it escalated it. You see that? Just like the other, each step downward escalates the next step. When you get momentum going, when you start down the hill, momentum picks up. The farther you go, the faster you go. And the harder it is to get stopped. So the apostle moves from the unthankfulness that he charged these Gentiles with. In verse number 18, it's added to by their consequent abandonment into the vilest affections, thus demonstrating them guilty of unrighteousness. So the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. With their morals being perverted, these people did not like to retain God in their knowledge. In other words, they didn't even want to think about God. They didn't want to hear about God. They didn't want to see anything that reminded them of God. They wanted the very thought of God to be banished from their minds. And so it was. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. The word reprobate means unfeeling. It means unjudging. No ability to judge. No ability to make a judgment. Their mind became so darkened that they cannot discern right from wrong. They cannot. They cannot discern good from evil. Amen. Now, I got a note and I'm coming to my conclusion. We've all heard people say things like this. Well, I just don't see anything wrong with this. I'll tell you, it's true. They can't. They can't see anything wrong with what they're doing. Many of these people refuse to be told that they're wrong. Excuse me. They refuse to be told that they're wrong. They cannot be reasoned with because their mind has become so depraved, so darkened. Their heart has become so hard that they will not repent. They love their sin, and so they don't like to hear preaching against it. Notice that verse 28 uses the word like. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You can't love sin and like God at the same time. They don't like to hear preaching against their sin. They don't like anybody to tell them what they're doing is wrong. What they like is what is uppermost and utmost in their mind. Utmost important is what I like. It's what I want. It's what I approve of. It's what fulfills me. It's what satisfies me. Only thing is, they're not satisfied. They're not fulfilled. They want to do what they like. They do what they like. Therefore, they don't want anything that contradicts them or restrains them in the least from doing what they like. So, God gives them up. He hands them over to their irrational, pathological deviancies. Amen. Just like in the book of Exodus, you remember in the Old Testament book of Exodus, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then God hardened Pharaoh's heart until it was too late for him to change. One last note, and I'm in conclusion. Listen to this. These people wanted to be divorced from God, so that they could be distanced from God, and they find themselves devoid of God. They want a divorce from God. I don't want to hear about you, God. I don't want to hear from you. I don't want to hear about you. I want a divorce. I want a distance. I want to go a different way. I want to go farther out. I want to distance myself from God. And one day they'll find themselves devoid of God. I'm going to stop right here today. We'll come back and look at the rest of this chapter, Lord willing, next week. Let me say this. We've only begun, and we'll pick back up on this sentence, this last sentence. But let me point out that this text does not say that God has reprobated every sodomite. It does not say that every sodomite is reprobated. It does not say that every adulterer is reprobated. It does not say that every fornicator is reprobated. It does not say that every sinner is reprobated. I know some people preach that every sodomite is reprobated, that there's no hope for any of them. I know good people that believe that. But let me show you here. God says mankind can go so far that he becomes reprobate. Amen. And he shows us how far man will go if he doesn't turn around. And I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11 indicates that fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, and abusers of themselves with mankind, and even more sins than that, but those fit right here, they had gotten saved. They'd been in that sin, but they had gotten saved. Verse number 11 says, and such were some of you. What happened? But you were washed. What's that mean? You're not filthy anymore. You're not in those filthy sins. You're not in that uncleanness. You're clean. The opposite of unclean is clean. And by the way, the opposite of clean is unclean. You've been washed, but ye are sanctified. That means you've been made holy, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. Now here, the text in Romans chapter 1 is not telling us that none of these people can be saved, but he is telling us that all of them need to be saved. Don't fall into the ditch. There's ditches on both sides of the road. One ditch says these people can never be saved. And the other ditch says some of these people are saved. And they're both wrong. Paul says they're all in the same boat. They're all lost without God. But there is hope if they'll come to Jesus. Paul wrote that these people are not saved, but they can be if they will repent and believe the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the power of God. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Listen, if there's somebody out there listening over the airwaves that's already caught up in that immoral, indecent sin, a perversion, whether it's just going from one woman to another or from one man to another or switching and swapping and confusing the nature. Listen, friend, I don't hate you. I want you to be saved. I want you to turn to Christ. But I'm telling you, you're not saved. I don't care what anybody says to you. The Bible says you're not saved and you need to be saved by the good grace of God. Heavenly Father, I pray take the word. Lord, it's, in a sense, it's been hard for me to preach it, thinking about the seriousness of it, thinking about the stench of this sin, Lord, but the burden's on my heart that it's gotta be preached, it's gotta be told, it's gotta be truth expounded that people might get some help. Lord, I pray they will, and you'd receive glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.